Thank you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the 49th chapter. And we're going to deal with the entire chapter. We're going to read a few verses to get us started, beginning in verse 5. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 5. And now the Lord says, "Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom men despises, to him whom the nations abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and rise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, take your word. Take this time. Use it in our hearts and draw us to Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you know God has a plan? God has a plan for you. In fact, before the earth was formed, before the sun began to shine, before the water was separated from the land, from before the first blade of grass was upon the earth, God had a plan. God is omnipotent. He has all power. But he's also omniscient. He has all knowledge. He knows everything all the time. You know, we see the world in segments. We see seconds and minutes and hours and days. God sees an eternal now. He knew before creation that his creation would fall away from him. He knew that mankind would move into sin, and sin separates us from God. He knew that he could not relate to us because of sin, because he is righteous. And when our sin overtakes us, that wall of sin comes between us and God. And yes, that's my sin and that's your sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all of us. So God sees all things in the eternal present. He knew that we would sin against him. And he knew, looking at every person that would ever live, that no one could offer a sacrifice. No one would be sinless. No one would be clean enough to give that sacrifice that must be made to pay for the sins that we have done. And so he would take care of it himself. God did not want us to have to be cast into a devil's hell. And that would be his only choice. The choice for those that reject him. The choice for those that move in a sinful world and not in his world. So God planned for our redemption. There would have to be that sacrifice, and he would offer one that would qualify. God himself would provide the sacrifice. He would come in the person of God's true servant, God's own son. We know him as Jesus. We find God laying down the truth of his provision for our salvation in Isaiah 700 years before Jesus would be born in a manger. God's servant, the Messiah, Jesus, is put forth in the 49th chapter of Isaiah. And in 49:1, we read, it says, before his birth, Jesus is called for the purpose of our salvation. For there to be a perfect sacrifice, the Messiah would have to have a body. While every bit God, he would become every bit man. The Messiah was not like us. You see, we begin in our mother's womb. Messiah began before that. He existed before the beginning of time. The Bible says in John 1:12, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Isaiah foretells his name would be spoken before he would be born. In Matthew, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Joseph was distraught. Everybody would be distraught in his position. He was to take as his wife, Mary. And he found that she was with child, and he knew the child was not his. So an angel appeared to him, and the angel let him know that this is a God's thing. From Isaiah forward, every Jewish girl dreamed that she might be the mother of the Messiah. And now this angel is letting Joseph know that his espoused wife, Mary, would be that woman, the one chosen out of all women that would ever lived. How would it happen? Well, Matthew 1:20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Messiah would be God's servant, but also God's warrior and also God's judge. The Gospel of John calls him the Word. Well, that's exactly what Isaiah says in Isaiah 49:2, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. No one ever spoke like Jesus. On one occasion, soldiers came to arrest him. Jesus spoke a word to them, and they all fell to the ground. They said, no one ever talked like this man. People flocked to him because of his authority. His word was powerful. In fact, all of God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. In fact, just reading God's word, you will find pieces of God's word will pierce through to your heart, and it will get your attention, and it will let you know that you're not everything you should be. Jesus spoke the word, and the sea was calm. At his word, the blind saw, the lame walked, the deaf could hear, and the dead were raised. In verse 2, he is made a polished shaft. Well, that means everything about the Messiah is straight and true. No wonder 700 years later, Pilate would sit in judgment on Jesus and he would say, I find no fault in this man. Isaiah reveals the Messiah under the name Israel. That's because he would be the true example of the servant of God. He would fulfill what the nation had not done. He would accomplish what they could not do. In the Messiah, God would be ultimately glorified. And so in this passage, we see the Messiah lights. In verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you a light to the nations, that you may be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. The songwriter said the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin, but the light of the world is Jesus. Well, we're living in a world surrounded in darkness of sin. We're living in a world that, for the most part, has rejected God in every way, shape, and form. The scriptures proclaim God is light and in him is no darkness. The Jews had rejected God's truth and God's way. These were the people that were to show us all how great God is. And yet they turned to idols. Now, as a result, they were moving into Babylonian captivity. Instead of overcoming the darkness around them, the darkness overcame them. Today, the same thing is happening, and it's happening to those who know Jesus. It's happening to churches. Darkness is overcoming the church. Darkness is overcoming our land. It seems that sin is having its way, and instead of the church standing strong and saying the sin needs to get out, churches are bending and bringing the sin in. And it gets darker as that happens. Instead of standing strong on God's word, there is a move to compromise with the darkness around us. Oh, let's just be more like the world. Let's have our music more like the world. Let's have what we do more like the world. Let's not say anything about sin or not anything about judgment, certainly never anything about hell. Let's just be more like the world. And so it becomes darker. Believers were never meant to accept the darkness of the world. Now, we're in positions that are very strange. If you were working in a corporate world, you were taught the doctrine of tolerance, and the doctrine of tolerance carried out means that you have to accept everybody and how anybody chooses to live. Well, you know, we need to be kind to everyone. We need to be loving. We need to show the grace of God and the love of God to everyone. But we should never accept sin that is against our God. You may be okay with the perversion that is around you. You may have adjusted to it. You may be okay with sin in your own life, maybe in the life of your loved ones. But let me be clear, God is not okay with it. He's not okay with any sin. Jesus came to turn the lights on. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He has come to light the way to restore Israel, but more than that. Today, any Jew that's willing to turn from their sins to accept the true Messiah, Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and follow the light that he gives, will follow that light all the way to heaven. They will one day bow before Jesus as the Lord of Lords, as the King of Kings. In the millennium, they will come back to Jerusalem and they will worship the one true Messiah. But you know, Jesus just didn't come for the Jews alone. The scripture tells us in verse 6, "I will also give you a light to the nations, that you may be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." Jesus is God's servant to light God's way for God's people to get saved, no matter what your nationality is, no matter what your color may be. He has come to give salvation to all that will turn to him. Notice what it says of God's Messiah. God's salvation unto the ends of the earth. I sometimes hear people speaking about the fact that people in other lands have their own ways to God. That's not what Isaiah said. That's not what the Bible says. As the light, God's servant wants to drive out all darkness. He is the only way to see God's light. There's all kinds of darkness around us. There's mental darkness. In Ephesians 4:17, it says the ungodly has their understanding darkened. Why can't people see what really matters? Why can't people see what really is the difference in life and death and heaven and hell? Why can't people see that their lives need to be changed? Why can't people see that they need to be worshiping the one true God? Because they have stepped into darkness of their sin, and it has clouded them over, and they can't see what is most important. Even in the church, we get tied up in all kinds of things. We have conversations about ball games. I do. There was one last night I would almost like to forget. But it came out okay for me, but not for some others of my friends. But we talk about that. We talk about fashion. We talk about the media. We talk about celebrities. How much time do we spend talking to lost people about how they can know our Jesus? The true thing that Christians are sent to do. Romans 1:21 says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, for their foolish heart was darkened. When people leave Jesus out of their lives, they are plunged into mental darkness. And in mental darkness, you're really unable to see how God would have you go. There's moral darkness. One leads to the other. 1 John 2:11. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not following Jesus, you're without a moral foundation. And so who determines how you live and who determines what you do? Well, you say, well, I do. Yeah, that's the problem. Do you know you? And you still follow you? When you have a God who loves you that you can follow, you have no moral base if you do not follow the Lord God. The Messiah wants to drive out mental darkness, wants to drive out moral darkness, and wants to drive out spiritual darkness. When people are in the dark mentally and morally, they have already fallen spiritually. That's why such evil is around us. That's why uncommitted Christians are falling by the side and saying things like, church doesn't matter. Well, it mattered to God. Shouldn't it matter to us? We must understand that light comes from God. The whole world at creation was in darkness until God turned on the lights. He is still the only source of true light in the world, and he is the only one to light the way to salvation. Isaiah tells that the light for salvation will come. In Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Oh, he's talking about Jesus. In Isaiah 49, we find that the light is God's servant, and God's servant lights the way to his glory. The Messiah lights. The Messiah leads in verse 10. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun take them, for he who has mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. God would certainly lead his people out of Babylonian captivity. He wasn't going to lead them there. They went there because of their own sinfulness and they're rejecting God. He's not going to leave them in that position. Why? Because God has a plan. If he had let them stay there, then the prophecies of the Messiah could not be fulfilled. If there were no Jerusalem, if there were no Bethlehem, where would Jesus have been born? Where would Jesus have taught? Where would Jesus have died for our sins? In the future, God will lead Jews back to Israel. Many are going back now. He will lead them back for the millennial rule of Jesus. He will provide for them. He will guide them. In his leading, it says, mountains become a path to joy. Have you ever climbed a mountain? Any mountain? A hill? A slope? You know, the path can be hard. It can be steep. And some of you are facing mountains in your life right now, and it's hard going, and it's difficult, and it's steep. But when you let God lead you, you will find that path becomes a way to joy. You'll find God can use even the difficult moments to bless your life, to encourage you. In verse 11, I will make all my mountains a way. Well, he can make a way for you if you follow him, a way for you to be blessed, a way for that mountain to become your joy. One of the greatest points of joy is finding God's mercy and forgiveness. Verse 13 says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on the afflicted. Oh, God leads us to his mercy. He doesn't treat us like we deserve to be treated. Praise God. He treats us in his mercy. He doesn't punish us as we deserve. He gives his mercy to us, and Jesus takes the punishment away from the cross. The Messiah lights. The Messiah leads. The Messiah loves. In verses 14 through 23, the Lord assures us of his love. He compares it to a loving mother. As a mother will not forget her babies, our loving Lord will not forget his children. You may think you are all alone, but if you are a believer, my friend, you are not all alone. God has not forgotten you. It may seem very difficult with what's happening in your life, but he is there for you, and he is there to guide and to lead you. He's there to light the path for you because he wants to share his love with you. Morning, moon, and night, Jesus is there. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you have him as your Savior, you can believe that is true. Verse 16, he says, I have engraved you on my palms. Well, rabbis had a little trouble with that. What's that mean? On the palms, how can your palm contain that writing? Well, I don't know. It's contained writing of people cheating on tests. But the writing of all names? Nah, I don't know. The rabbis and priests would have the tribes of Israel on a tablet, and they would wear it on their chest. Everywhere they went, they had a reminder that Israel was on their heart. And so they always prayed for Israel, and they prayed for the deliverance of Israel, and they prayed for God's blessing on Israel, because it was always right there. And anybody that saw them saw it first, because that was what they showed. And it was right there, and they knew that they were for them. But the Messiah has our names written on his palms. Now, this is not everybody's name. This is the names of those that come to him for salvation. And your name is written on his palm. And yes, right there it says Jerry Spear. And your name is there too if you know Jesus. How was it written? A spike was put there and put through it, putting it on a cross, writing your name for all eternity as a believer. Why would he do that? Why would he go to the cross to pay for your sin and my sin? Because he loves you. His love for you is so great. Our minds cannot take it in. And his love is there for you. But you can't know it if you don't know him. Now, if you're a believer, his love is there for you, and you should have already experienced that love when you gave your heart to Jesus. He saved your soul. He forgave your sin. You need to know that's true. And you need to hold to the fact that he loves you. You are somebody. Almighty God loves you and has you written on his palms through the spike of the nail that went through his hand. Shouldn't you love him? Shouldn't you follow him? Shouldn't you get the sin out of your life so that you can live for him? And maybe today that's a turnaround point for you. Maybe you need to come to the altar and just ask God to forgive you, to cleanse you, to use you. He'll do it. Jesus has already paid the price. But what if you don't know him? If you don't know him, you can't know his love. And it's not that he doesn't love you, it's just that you haven't received it. And today what you need to do is you need to invite Jesus to come into your heart to forgive your sin, to save your soul. Walk down the aisle, just say, I want Jesus. And I will pray with you, or T.O. will pray with you. And Jesus will make things light for you today as he comes into your heart, as he covers you with love and forgiveness. The decision is yours to make. Won't you come to Jesus? Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for the love you have for us. I thank you that Jesus was willing to go to the cross for us. I thank you that you love us. Father, there are those listening that have never invited Jesus to be their Savior, and that's why they're hearing this message today, and that's why they need to come to you and say, I need you, Jesus. I need you to forgive me, to come into my heart, to save my soul. I pray that there would be those in this very room that would make that decision today and would come forward and say, I want Jesus. Father, I pray for believers that we would stand for you, that we would walk with you, that we would follow you, and Father, that we would love you as you have poured your love on us. Father, if we have stepped away from you, Father, I pray that those who have stepped away from you would come back in this moment, seeking your forgiveness, seeking your restoration, and you will give it. Thank you for what you will do now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come as we sing?